Our scripture reading today comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 43. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray together. Father, I thank you for the great privilege that we have of having the God of the word. We thank you that you are the God from everlasting to everlasting. That before time was, you were. After time is completed, we will spend eternity with you. Thank you, Father, for all the things that we've gotten from you, all the authority and providential control you have, sovereignty over the events of our life. Thank you, Father, that as strong and as mighty and as far off and as transcendent as you are, you've created prayer that we might talk to you. Don't quite understand all that, but I thank you for it. Pray that you'd bless us as we spend time this day looking in your word, that you'll meet us there, that the Spirit of God would be our teacher, that he would take your word and put it in our hearts in a way that it'll never be removed. But yet you will accomplish your will in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a concern. We're going to talk about the fourth priority of the early church, and it's an important priority. It is a priority of the prayers. But my concern is every time you preach on prayer, it's been my experience over the years, that the first thing we do is we get convicted, because I don't believe if I had you lift your hand, I said, does anybody here believe they pray enough? I don't think there'd be one hand up. Because no matter how much we pray, we don't think we pray enough. I was thinking this week, because of what I'm preaching on this morning, about how many times I pray. Do I pray once a day, twice a day? Some days three or four or five, six, seven, eight times. Some days maybe once, maybe twice. But at least I try to pray every day. I hope you do too. But do we pray enough? I think the problem when you preach on prayer is usually the first thing is we get convicted. Now, I realize this is different than my introduction, so please excuse that. But I was thinking about when I took principles and methods of teaching at Moody Bible Institute, one of the things they taught us is you should sit down before you teach and you answer three questions. What do I want my students to know? What do you want them to learn? Knowledge. What do I want my students to feel? Well, you hope they feel like they need to do what they learned. And then what do you want them to do? Well, I want them to do it. Now, I was thinking about prayer, and it's very important, I think, that we get this down. What do we want to know? Well, we want to know and learn from this that God is very interested in his people praying. Why is that? I do not know. I can't answer all the questions when it comes to prayer. But he does. I know he does. The second thing is, what do you want them to feel? Well, I know what you're going to feel. I know what I feel already. It's convicted. I haven't even started preaching yet. You get convicted because you don't pray enough. But if all you do is get convicted, you didn't accomplish anything. Do you know that? What are you going to do? I hope you're going to pray. I say this because I remember preaching through Colossians in this church, and I was reading a commentary I hadn't read before by a certain very famous individual. And he came on that passage in Colossians where he says, you should also be always be instant in prayer. Always be praying. Pray, pray, pray. And this guy's, this is being critical, but I won't tell you who it is, so I can do that, right? This guy says, well, you know, we don't pray enough. And I went, no, duh. If I was still writing in my commentaries, because I could see then, I would have written, no, duh. That is a worthless sentiment. Do you know that? Because that isn't what Paul says. You should feel guilty because you don't pray. He doesn't say that. He says what you need to do is pray. And I'm going to tell you today, if all you do is walk out of here and feel guilty, which you will, because I will, I hope you do. At least the Spirit of God will speak to you about it. But don't just feel guilty. Do something about it. Plan on making a time of prayer. I realize, oh, that's legal. No, it's not. Is a point. God commands us to pray. Be obedient. Pray. I don't always feel like praying. Well, that's true. But pray anyway. It's Spend time with God. It's a very important thing. So the four things that we talked about so far, I'm going to do this twice in this because I think you got to be redundant to learn it. Their fourfold activity was, this is right after they're born. The church is born and immediately they have four priorities. These should be our priorities. The first priority is the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. That's the Bible, folks. That's preaching. That's what they were addicted to. That's what they followed. That's what they were committed to. That's what they continued steadfastly. And so it's vitally important. Second thing they did is they fellowshipped. And I don't think the most important fellowship was with one another. Sometimes we think, well, that means they had coffee and donuts every Sunday morning. First thing is, I don't think they had donuts back then. But second thing, I'm sure they probably didn't have coffee either. But the point is, you share together in common with people, with one another. But you share in common with people with one another because you fellowship with the Father and with His Son. You share in common with them. Some point maybe before I fully done here, I will preach a message on where we share in common with Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things we do that we share in common with Him that we don't even realize we do. So they continued the apostles' teaching, they continued in the fellowship, and they continued in the breaking of bread. That was last week. We talked about the Lord's table and the providence of God on the weekend. We actually celebrated it, which I'm very thankful for. Then finally, in the prayers. Now, what in the world does that mean? That's what we're going to look at. And it seems to me there's two parts to this. I didn't quite know what to do with this. Once you come to it, one thing they did is they prayed. They made it a priority to pray. And it was a specific kind of prayer, prayer to God. That was the point of it. So we're going to look at it in two parts. We're going to talk about the prayers to which they were devoted. And then second, we're going to talk about the significance of this. Someday I'm going to figure out why this does this right in the middle when I'm preaching. Always got to run the virus protect right when you're preaching. But anyhow, the significance to us. So first, the prayers to which they were devoted. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship and in the breaking of bread. And there is an article on this and in the prayers. What prayers are those? Well, those are specific prayers addressed to God. Now, I think you can't think about these prayers that they had here without thinking about the prayers also of the of the Old Testament. I'm going to skip the repeat. You can read the repeat because you need to repeat it. Those four things are very important. But one can't think about God's desire for prayer in His church without thinking about His desire of prayer also in the Old Testament. And I'm going to go to the New Testament to talk about that. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 13, you find the Lord Jesus, this time at the end of His ministry, is cleansing the temple. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And He said to them, "It is written." Notice this, he's quoting the Old Testament. "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." That quote comes from Isaiah 56, verses 6 through 7. And it's very interesting where that's found. If you start reading Isaiah 56, you find out that the Lord is speaking. Isaiah is his mouthpiece, but he's speaking. And he's talking about, Yahweh is talking about, how that nations are going to come into the people of God. How Gentiles are going to be part of them. I think it's very interesting that the Jews had a problem with memory in those points. One of the things you find out is Paul is very clear in his writings to point out those places in the Old Testament that God talked about Gentiles, because God always intended this. Not a new thing, it was something He had always intended. But in the midst of it, I would suggest you read Isaiah 56, but in the midst of Isaiah 56, you find this statement. "Also the sons of the foreigner who joins himself to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servant, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and will make them joyful in my house of prayer. There, notice he calls it his house of prayer. Then their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called, now watch this, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. House of prayer, yes, but a house of prayer not just for Jews. Not just for the covenant people of God, the Old Testament covenant people of God, but also for all the nations, for all those dirty, rotten, stinking Gentiles, which I'm one of them. And I'm very thankful it's a house of prayer for us too. So when we think of the temple, we usually think of all the things that happened in the cultists, the sacrifices, the priests, all the different feasts, the offerings, everything. We seldom think about the fact that it is God's prayer house. God wants his house to be a house of prayer. I always think of that because that's the temple of the Old Testament. And granted, we don't live in the Old Testament times and we don't live in that temple. But what does that say about God's New Testament temple? You know what that is, right? That's you and me. He no longer dwells in a place on planet Earth, in a place that where there's a physical temple. He dwells among his people. You find that in John 4. He dwells where we are, in us. We are to be his temple. So shouldn't we be a house of prayer? Shouldn't we be committed to praying? It seems to me we should. Shouldn't his churches, which are filled with his temples, people that belong to him, shouldn't we also be a house of prayer? Then why is it hard for people to get together and pray in the church? I don't really have an answer to that, except it's very hard to do that in front of people. I find it very difficult to pray in front of people. The Lord had called me in the ministry, and I was fairly old at that point. I was about 17 when the Lord called me to the ministry. And I didn't go into the ministry right away because I had a lot of training to take first. But anyway, I thought, well, I got to learn how to pray out loud. One of the hardest things I ever learned to do is pray in front of somebody else. So I do know it's hard. I'm not saying it's easy. But why don't we pray? Well, we don't pray because we're scared to pray in front of people. And we don't pray because we don't like to pray by ourselves even, privately. It's a scary thing. But we need to do it. God wants us to do it. Has it ever struck you how important prayer is to God? Here are some very basic things. The Lord commands us to pray in many places. This is just one. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. He also exhorts us to pray, Luke 18:1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought also always to pray and not to lose heart, not to get faint, not to give up. Number three, he taught us how to pray. Matthew 6 is, of course, what we mistakenly, I think, call the Lord's Prayer. It's more like the pattern prayer, teaching us how to pray. When you pray, say, Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, etc. He taught us how to pray. He even promised to answer our prayers when we pray. John 14, 13, and 14. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Please note that doesn't say if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. He does it so the Father be glorified in the Son, which means you need to pray according to the Father's will. God doesn't need us to pray. That's an important thought, by the way. One church I was in, I had a leader who did our Wednesday night service, and he made a point that he made this point. It's not a good point. He says, well, if we don't pray, God can't work. Do you know that's not true?
Amen.
You need to know God can do anything he wants, anytime he wants. And that sometimes some of the greatest miracles God did, he did when nobody believed and nobody prayed. Do you remember when Jesus, we just read this in devotions, when Jesus was by the Sea of Galilee, walking like, and he borrowed the boat from Peter, James, and John, or Peter, from Peter and James and John were in another boat, but they were probably in the boat with him when he was speaking, but he spoke from the boat. When he got done, he said, push out and throw your nets over And Peter said, "Oh, well, you know, I'm a professional. This, I don't think it's there in the black and white, but I think it's between the spaces. Might have been in his heart, but I'm a professional fisherman. I know when they're fishing there and when they're not. And you don't fish during the day, and you don't fish here. You know?" So he said, "Well, we fished all night. We didn't catch anything. But and even though you said it, I'm going to cast my net over. Just because you said it. I'm going to show you a thing or two that I know about fishing." And the thing he learned, he didn't know anything about fishing. Because he threw the net over, and it so filled up the net that it almost broke. And then the other boats had to come that were working with him, and he filled up that boat, and it was almost sinking. And you know how Peter responded? "Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Amazing, amazing stuff. God doesn't need us. Now, did Peter believe that God was going to do that? Christ was going to do that? Not at all. He didn't need him to pray. He didn't need him to believe. He just did it. God can do that. Now, God has chosen sometimes to not work until we pray. I will tell you that. I remember when we were just starting in church planning, we needed one of those old-fashioned things that doesn't exist anymore, I don't think, a slide projector. And we had no money to buy one. And I was absolutely sure God would provide us one, and he didn't. Until one day I realized I'd been trusting God for this slide projector but never asked for it. So that day I prayed. You know what I got that day? A slide projector. You know what the Lord was teaching me? He ought to pray. He doesn't have to wait for us to pray, but he likes to do that sometimes, get us to pray before he works. So that's an important thing. So why does he want us to pray? I think it's because of what he does through our prayer life. And the key is the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He certainly didn't need anything. He could do anything he wanted. But he prayed because God wanted fellowship. And it was fellowship and communication with his Heavenly Father. And it should be with us. Do you sometimes pray and not ask for anything? I think that's the neatest prayers I think I've ever prayed, was when I pray for things, don't ask for things. Because the Lord, you know, you pray because I want to talk to him. I want to tell him how wonderful he is. Do you ever do that? So, Lord, I just want to sit here for a few minutes and just tell you how wonderful you are. Because you are. The infant church was committed to prayer. We know that they prayed individually. That's a key thing. They did pray individually. You can find examples of that. One of the most important examples of praying individually is in the book of Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, where Jesus gives us some very important advice on how to pray privately. Get this. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Verily, or assuredly, or truly, I say to you, they have their reward." That's a very scary statement, you know. So if you stand there to be, you pray so other people can hear you, that's your big motivation, then I got news for you. You've already got your reward, all the reward you're ever going to get. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, this is closet in the old King James, I like that picture. Shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in sees in secret will reward you openly. God hears us when we pray, even when nobody else does. Do you ever pray inside your heart? Oh man, I used to have to drive to a church fellowship thing, a Council 7 meetings up in the Northeast. If I drive 5 or 6 hours. You know what I did during those 5 hours? Now, I'm not spiritual. Don't think this is trying to say I'm so super holy or something. But a lot of times I would pray just simply because there was nobody else there to talk to. So I talked to God. It was kind of neat. I want to tell you that. But there's some rules here. There's some important things. Several lessons. One, if you pray to be seen of men, that's all you get. I always think of somebody, and I can't remember. I've read so many books on prayer, it's scary. But anyway, there was one book where they were pointing out somebody out in New England in a church in Boston prayed this prayer. And he says, the guy that wrote on it says, "It's the best prayer ever offered to a church." And somebody commented and said, I thought prayers were supposed to be offered to God. Well, it is. See, sometimes we just pray to be heard of men. If we do that, we have our reward. That's all we're going to get. And nothing more. So the Lord taught us that we need to have a proper motivation for prayer, not to be heard by others. Now, there's a point here, and I do want to make it before I forget to make it. When you pray in public, like I did, like Pastor Adam did, you do pray realizing somebody's listening. So you don't pray like you do in private. You pray so you can give an example to people how to pray, but you need to pray still with your mind set on God. So there is a sense in which you know somebody's listening, but if you're praying for them to hear it, and you didn't make it, man, you got to pray for God to hear it. That's the point. Second, we need to be aware that our prayers, well, this is my point, is addressed to our Heavenly Father. A prayer is not a magic formula. It's not a way to rub Aladdin's lamp. It's not a way to get stuff. I had several books like that. How to get things from God on prayer. It is not that. Prayer is a way of communicating with God. God's the one who decides whether he's going to give it to you or not. And you can't, it's not how you hold your mouth. And it's not on what you have, you know, it's whether it's his will or not. That's the point. The people in the early church also prayed corporately. That is not against the Bible, praying together as a body. I can give you two examples. There's probably more, but there's two that come readily to my mind. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have gone into the temple in chapter 3. They saw the man born blind. And he's looking for alms, and Peter says to him, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he grabs him, lifts him up, and his strength comes to his legs. Do you realize what must have happened? His legs were probably that big around because he never walked on them. Suddenly they're boom. I'm not kidding. They were healed. Everything changed. That guy was dancing. You can't dance on straws. He's jumping and dancing around, and everybody knew who he was because he'd been there for 40 years. That was the way he made a living. And suddenly they all come, and of course, seeing a crowd, Peter has to preach. And he begins to preach, and a lot of people get converted, and the people that are in authority get angry, and they put him in jail. Next day, they bring him out. They bring him before the Sanhedrin, and they make a very scary statement. You can't preach anymore in this name. So he said, well, whether to obey God or man, you decide. We're going to obey God, which means they're going to do it anyway. And then they go back to their church, and they have this prayer meeting, this prayer, a wonderful prayer. If you haven't read that prayer, you need to. For chapter 4, 23 to 31, when they prayed. And you know what they asked for? Not that God would strike the leaders dead. Not that he would give them boldness. Don't let them intimidate us, Lord. We want to do what you want us to do. You need to read that prayer. It's a great prayer. It's a prayer that's a corporate prayer. Again, when Herod puts point in his hand and he kills James, the brother of John, and then he grabs Peter, puts him in jail, puts him in prison, thinks he's going to bring him out after the Passover and kill him. That's an act. And you know what they did? They got all together in a person's house. The church got together and they prayed. That was in John Mark's mom's house. And you know the story, God delivered Peter, and Peter goes and knocks on the door. And Rhoda comes to the door. I'm sure she didn't want her name in the Bible, but there it is. Knocks on the door. He knocks on the door. Rhoda says, who is it? And he says, it's Peter. So she goes in and tells him, they're praying, right? Peter's at the door. And they say, oh no. Must be his ghost. Must be his angel. Must be something like that. Because it can't be Peter. But we really pray with faith believing, don't we? But they got together and they prayed, and God delivered Peter. God did some wonderful things. But anyhow, the significance of this then for us. That was stupid. I'm sorry. The infant church was a church devoted to and busy about the business of prayer. Are we, God's church here in Lansing, that way employed? We need to be. You know, there's some important things happening in this church, some very important things. We are in a very, in my opinion, scary time in the life of a church. I'm retiring. You know that. I'm retired. and you are looking for a new guy to be the senior pastor, do you realize if you get the wrong guy, you can destroy your church? I do say that sincerely, not trying to scare you. I'm telling you, pray that God will give you his man. He will if you pray for it. He will if you look for it. He will if you will give it, let him do it. But you need him, because if you don't, you get the wrong guy, you can tear up a church. I know a lot of them that have been. Scares me to death. So pray. I've been praying. I hope you are too. I'm reminded of a church I used to pass quite often around here. This is a lot of years ago, I think. Pete Newcoop might have still been the pastor there. St. John's, and they used to have on their sign, this is a prayer-conditioned church. I'm wondering if that applies to us. Are we a prayer-conditioned church? You know, I remember when I first went to an IFCA church, first church I ever had that had air conditioning. So I told them, if I ever leave this church, I'm going to go to another independent, fundamental, air-conditioned church. They laughed. But is it a prayer-conditioned church? Is a prayer what's going on? That's what's important. Then the Apostle Paul certainly expected us to be a people of prayer, given to prayer. He wrote in 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire, therefore, that all men, all people, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, when we read that verse, most of us are good Baptists, and we have a real problem with the posture. You know, I don't think there's anything wrong with lifting holy hands if you want to. But I would say to you, you know, when you do it, the point is it was a position of expectation, and your hands are holy because you have your prayers, your sins confessed. Your hands are set out for God. But I don't think God ever emphasizes the posture of prayer. I think you can lift your holy hands to God without ever lifting your hands. I think you can do it in your heart. Expectation. But the point is, he wanted everyone to pray. Did you get that? We forget that. We spend so much time on the lifting of hands that we forget the part about praying. We need to pray. If we are to pray corporately, we will only pray that way if we also pray individually. Churches that don't pray individually, people don't pray individually, they don't pray corporately. If you don't find yourself, you don't know the way to the throne room, you're never going to find it in a group of people. You're just not going to do it. I'm convicted by Paul's command. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. You know what that means? That means there's somebody who did some work on that concept, and he talked about the fact they found a papyrus in which somebody had written about coughing. I have this cold, and I'm coughing continuously. That didn't mean they got up in the morning and went, and they went all day before they ended up their cough. It meant, you know, from time to time, continually through the day, I kept coughing. Boy, if you've ever had a cough like that, you know exactly what he's talking about. That's the way you're supposed to pray. Do you pray continually? Do you talk to God in sentence sermons? Do you talk to God in big sermons, long prayers? Do you talk to him in little statements? I think you see a lot of examples of that. I always think of Nehemiah. When the king said, why are you so sad? He prayed. Do you know why? Because you could lose your head if you frowned in front of the king. And he prayed because he was going to make a big request to God. And I think his prayer was probably one sentence. Lord, help me. We call those arrow prayers. But he did that. But you also find in Nehemiah some very long prayers. You find some of that in chapter 1, too, where he prayed a very long prayer to God. And he wrote it down. That's not bad. Do you ever write down prayers? I know we're Baptists. We think to write down prayers is like sinful. I don't read my prayers. I don't write them down and read them to you. I think if you're really praying when you read them, I don't think that's a problem. But you know, there's sometimes when I want to spend time talking to the Lord. I used to keep a notebook when I could see. It's about that thick, and it was a spiral-bound thing. And I would write a date, and I would write a prayer every day to God. You know, when you do that, it's amazing how you write it, what you think about. Because you realize God's reading it while you're writing it, and he reads it on your heart, probably, as well as reads it off the tablet. He knows what you're thinking. Write those things to God. I quit doing that when I had I had it on my shelf, and I come into my office one day, and it wasn't where I put it. And I thought, oh no, somebody's been reading my prayer book. I don't want people reading my prayer books. I don't like people to know how sinful and how frustrated and how much I talk and way I talk to God. I don't want them to know that. That's my private prayer book. But I would give you that as a suggestion. The other thing I would suggest you do is, if you're like me, I have ADHD, so I have a hard time sometimes praying when I'm not praying out loud, then I'm praying and the next thing I know I'm somewhere else in my mind. And I don't even know where I left praying. And so I started praying out loud, and I found out that's dangerous, because if you're like walking around church and you're praying out loud, people walk in and they hear you, number one. Two, they think you're nutting a fruitcake, but that's all right. God already knows that. But so that's another suggestion. I find that very helpful. I will get alone and pray out loud to God and try to be in a place where nobody's going to hear me, because then I can keep my mind on what I'm saying, what I'm doing. If we're going to pray corporately, we must pray individually. And I don't think it's bad to be convicted by pray without ceasing. I pray, but I think seldom I can classify my praying as praying without ceasing, though I'm working on it, and I hope you are too. I think the thing that most intrigues me about those four priorities in Acts 2:42 is what it says in the very next verse. Then fear came over every soul. That doesn't mean they were terrified, but it means they suddenly had a real understanding of who God was. There's a sense, when you talk about fear, reverence is a good word for it, but it's not complete. It is the word means fear. There's a sense of fear in that you're dealing with a God who runs the universe. You're dealing with a God who is not tame. He is not domesticated. He's a God who's in control of all things. He loves us, for which we can be thankful, and that's what makes us run into his presence. But he's still the one who runs everything. That's what it's talking about. They had a real understanding who God was, and it changed the way they thought, changed the way they talked, and it changed the way they lived. That's an important thing. Nothing will cause the presence of God to be seen in his church more than having a body committed to prayer. God, help us to be a people like that. Men ought always to pray and not to give up. Have we learned that lesson? You know, we have trouble come. We've had trouble this year. We've had a lot of trouble with COVID. Have we prayed? Have we given up? I hope not. Must always pray and not give up. Let's pray, and then we'll sing, I Must Tell Jesus. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have of knowing you. Thank you, God, that you're a God who loves us, and that you not only love us by providentially providing for us, but you give us the great privilege of prayer. And I pray today that we might think about our obligation to pray, that we might even be convicted about our lack of prayer, but that we'll do more than just be convicted and feel bad about it, but that we'll do something about it. Help us to pray. Be found praying to you. Bless us. Answer our prayers as you said you would, and continue to use us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 430.